It's interesting at this time of the year when everybody's starting to take vacations. Like I'm thinking Mark, Elizabeth are over in Korea right now. That's pretty cool. I know that Charles and his family should have arrived in Hawaii by now. And that's pretty cool. So how many of you guys are traveling this summer outside of summer camp? You're like doing anything else? Raise your hand. Real high. That's really cool. Awesome. You are blessed. Let me pray and just ask God to guide our time. Father, I thank you for this morning and the newness of it. I thank you for each person here. I pray, Lord, that in this time you'd help us to really hear you. I pray, Lord, as I share that you'd guide my thoughts to reflect yours. And Lord, if there's anything that I would say that would be contrary, Lord, I pray that you would remove it from me, Lord. And I thank you that you're present with us. We're not talking about something that's academic or far away. But you're here, and for those who know you, you live right inside us. And God, you greatly desire to help us become the man or woman of God you're designing us to be, and to bless us, and to show your power in us. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us about that today. In Jesus' name, amen. I got to say, I had a great time being on Lead the Cause as one of the Lead the Cause people, as Lee led. That was fun. And I love what they do, that ministry does, in terms of creating an environment. They're actually doing it at six different locations across the country. And I feel like during this past week, we got stretched by the teaching that was there. For those of you guys who remember Zane Black, he was there. We got to eat dinner with him and hang out with him some. But the teaching was great. The worship was phenomenal. I felt like the worship was really huge. And getting to go out and just share Christ and see a lot of the students on our team go from, you know, I think I got this to, hey, I really want to share with people. And I know I have a shout out on my little mini squad to Sarah, if she's here this morning. And there she is. Guys miss things right in front of their face. That's my wife. So Sarah, bless her heart, we were sharing on Thursday, and I've never seen a 9-story tall mall, okay? So it wasn't as wide as ours, but it was super tall. So so we had gotten up there, and I had missed lunch in getting things together, get ready to go, and it was a while to, you know, to travel down into Chicago. So we got in there and said, hey, you and Meher, go share, and I'll be right here. I'm going to grab a quick burger, and I'll be right out. So I look back out, and Meher's there by himself talking to a guy. And then I saw Sarah working her way around. She was talking to this nice, sweet lady who, I don't know if she was nice or sweet, but anyway, so she talked to her, and then she walked around a couple more times. And then I saw her at this table with these three big guys. And I'm like, oh no, I wonder what that's all about. So anyway, later we found out that the guys had seen her talk to the lady, and when she went by the next time, they said, hey, kid, or
like, hey, you.
Come over here. What were you talking to her about? Like, that's a pretty bold question. So she took, it was a while. You were there probably 20 minutes, half an hour. And it ended up two of the guys, they were older men. So they weren't even teenagers. You know, they're older men. Two of the guys, I think, ended up knowing Christ. And the other one was the skeptic. And so the skeptic was just pounding her with questions. And the two friends were like, you should listen to her. She's right. You got this, you know. So, but it was just fun to see Sarah, you know, just really owning it. So I was sitting in the burger joint. And so I really wanted to share with somebody while I was in there because I couldn't eat it that fast. So I saw this one guy sitting by himself. And I'm like, oh, I'll try to go talk to him. So I sit down and go, hey, can I sit down here? I hate eating alone. And he looks up at me and goes, yeah. So I'm like, okay. And about a minute later, he gets up and leaves. I'm like, oh, that's not a winning strategy right there. I asked him a question or two, and then he left. But so then as I'm wrapping up, I look over. I see these two girls sitting on the opposite side, and I thought, well, they've seen me in here, so this won't be too sketchy for me just to say, hey, can I ask you a question? So I walk over there, and I ask them, you know, I told them I was with a group here of high school students. We're learning how to talk to, you know, for the students to talk to their peers about, you know, God and things like that, and could I ask them a couple questions? And they said, sure. So I asked the first one. Her name was Dominique, and she said, they had both just graduated from high school, literally that week. And she said, well, my family's Christian, but I don't know that I would say that I'm one. I'm like, okay, cool. And then the other one, give me a second, I'll think of her name. She said she was Muslim and told me how she got there, which is kind of a wild journey she got there. Anyway, so in talking to them, they said they did believe, you know, in heaven and hell. And when I got to, you know, where, you know, would you go? And the one that had grown up in a Christian background said, I don't know, you know, and I'm not sure if I'm good enough. And I said, well, you seem really good, but, you know, and then I talked to the Muslim and she said, yeah, everybody goes to heaven, you know. And I said, well, that's kind of interesting because Allah, the God of Islam, is actually known for his wrath more than anything else. So anyway, so it just opened up a discussion and they were asking questions and explained what does it mean to believe, really believe, you know, and showed them Ephesians 2:8-9, talked about the gift and taking it, and talked about, you know, my famous illustration is Blondin, you know, getting on the guy's back to go across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. That's what it means to believe. I leave what I'm holding on to, and I transfer my trust to something else, and that's what it means if I believe in Jesus. So we talked it all through, and I said, you know, hey, does this make sense? They said, yeah. Have you ever heard that before? No. And so then I said, well, is there anything that would keep you from taking that step today? And they said, no. I'm like, yeah. So I said to Dominique, I said, would you want to do that right now, you know, in front of God and this burger joint, you know, like just us at the table, but, you know, and she said, I would. I'm like, awesome. And then I turned to her friend. She said, not now, but she said, I will today. So prayed with her. I actually dialed in the video Falling Plates, if you guys have ever seen that. It's such a great illustration of what the gospel kind of is in video form. And I said, I would love to keep this discussion going. I gave him my cell phone, and because I thought it would be sketch to ask for theirs. So I said, if you have questions, love to, you know, help you in any way I can. And then I got Sarah Maher to come in and meet them and whatnot. So to me, there's nothing more fun than finding people who have legitimate questions. No, they have never been able to put together what is the truth and be the one who actually gets to help them process that. I didn't do anything other than tell them the information that God, you know, wanted them to hear. Dominique, they were both ready. I just was faithful, and I got to see God work. And the coolest thing is, at one point, Dominique said, you know, I don't think this discussion's been an accident. I think there's something behind this. I'm like, you're right. Because she already said she had a praying grandmother. And I'm like, tell your grandma. Good job. You know, paid off. But honestly, that is something I would love for each one of you to walk through and come to the point where you realize it is scary at some point, but at some point, it's just, if I really care about somebody, I feel like at some point I just owe it to them to say, can I at least tell you something that you might not know? And if you're going to be, if you're going to like not accept Christ, or, you know, you're going to junk Christianity, at least you should do it for the right reasons. You know, like most people think the wrong thing about what the Bible and God are trying to say. If you're going to tell them to get out of here, you should at least know what it is he's offering you before you reject it. And I think I would just ask you to take that as a personal commitment. Anyone you call friend, to be able to just say, hey, could I tell you something? Even could I tell you my story? At some level, if they care anything about you, they're more than willing to tell you, let you tell them their story. But I must say this, it is always great on any mission trip to have hope. So I appreciate that she shared this morning and that we're going to hang on to hope. So, all right, this morning, this is our last in the series for basic training. So, next picture, next slide. All right, so this is kind of walking backwards for where we've been. First week, I talked from Joshua 1:8-9. It said, meditate day and night. And we talked about how meditating is something that I really exhort you to take on as a discipline in your high school years because it's how you feed yourself. If you're like me, reading the Bible is great, but you know kind of a lot of that stuff, or you think you do. When you start taking a verse and start kind of pulling it apart, and you start realizing, oh, I don't know what that means, that's when God, by the Holy Spirit, starts helping you get it. And this is what you need, especially as you're heading off to college, to really follow God on your own 2 feet. You need to be able to have God talk to you. So you need to slow down, take a verse. And the cool thing was, we noticed in that verse, to me, one of the biggest phrases was, you meditate day and night so that you're careful to do what you know. Because honestly, I think a lot of us think, oh, I know that. But it doesn't really do anything for us if we just know it. It only happens to do something for us if we actually live that out, if it becomes a part of who I am. And meditating day and night is how God says that process happens, and I'm then careful to do it. The next week, Lee talked about, from Hebrews 12, that the Word of God, it talked about a lot of things, but it said it is alive. It is active. It's like that active ingredient. You know, when you read through the list of things, that's the active ingredient. The Word of God is the active ingredient in your life. It's doing things, but you've got to come in contact and have that in your life. And then it's sharp. It cuts. It divides. It exposes. And the cool thing is, I think the bottom line of where it was going is, it shows you your heart. The Word of God helps you see, this is where I'm at. This is who I am. This is what I need to deal with for you. And then it opens up truth to go, that's what you need to apply. If I'm not letting the Word of God have a role in my life, I'm kind of blind to what's going on inside, and I'm blind to know how to do it. Last week, Mark Johnstone from John 14, where Jesus said, I am sending you another helper. And as you meditated on that, I hope you realized if there's another helper, then there was an original helper. He was the original helper. He was there to support them, love them, encourage them, you know, be patient with them. He was helping them live this thing as they started the Christian life. But it described this helper as the Spirit of truth. The one thing you need more than anything else is truth. A lot of what runs through your heads, and mine too, those thoughts that just keep running through, many of them are lies. Telling you that you're a jerk, nobody cares, life is not worth it. If others knew, they would think differently of you. You have no future. Blah, blah, blah. It's not truth. The truth is, if you know Jesus, you are a son or daughter of Christ. His blood is what covers your life. And so when God sees you, he doesn't see the junk you see. And he says, as a believer, when we do stuff, if I haven't dealt with it, he gives me a way to deal with it. And he says, if I confess it, he'll take it and cleanse me, and he'll let me reconnect with him. I don't have to beat myself up. I don't have to make big promises. I just need to deal with my sin by what he did on a regular basis, and I can walk with him. The truth is, he wants to bless you. And what we're going to talk about today is really the final word from Jesus in terms of, if you want to do this thing called the Christian life, he's going to lay it out for you and say, this is what it looks like. And I hope you'll catch on. Next. I love this picture. That poor kid in the middle was a someone who just went to boot camp. And so he's having people give him advice in strong words, probably not always helpful. But that's us. You're at a point in your life right now where you need to hear God and you need to respond. And God says as his disciple, he wants to remake you. And part of that remaking you is taking the junk out. When my son went through basic, you know, he said, I went through basically 10 weeks of hell to find out who I am and to reform who I am and what I think. And that's what God is doing in all our lives. Next. So what I'm going to do right now is one big thing. If you're going to meditate on Scripture, one big principle is you need to know the context. You can take verses out of context and you could lead you to bad conclusions. Okay? And you don't want to do that. You want to know, okay, where does this fit? So I'm going to read this with you guys. Hope you guys can just follow along. And at the end of it, I'm going to ask you to do something, I think. You guys are getting a 3x5 card now. I appreciate it. Let's give Ben a hand. He just ran off your 3x5 cards because we couldn't find them. So what I'm going to do is after we read through all this, I'm going to ask you one question, which is, in one sentence, what is it saying? Okay, about Jesus, what does it say, okay? So, starting in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not even have two tunics apiece. That's pretty tough when you can't do laundry, okay? Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Departing, they began going through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Next. Now Herod, the Tetrarch, heard all that was happening as they were going out, and he was greatly perplexed because it is said by some that John has risen from the dead. And by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I'm hearing such things? And they kept trying to see him. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this, and they followed him, and welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came to him and said to him, send the crowd away, that they may go home, they go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place. That was the disciples. But Jesus' answer was to his disciples. He said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men, meaning probably double that with women. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. And they did so. And he had them all sit down. And then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking to heaven, he blessed them. And he broke them and kept giving them to his disciples. To his disciples to set before the people. Now, the key word there, kept giving them. That was the miracle. He just kept giving them. And they all ate, and they were satisfied. And the broken pieces, which they had left over, were picked up, 12 baskets full. So, on your card, on the back, flip it over, just write down one sentence. If you had to capitalize all that was said right there in those 9 verses, just write it down. Think of how you would want to say that. Okay, just a quick sentence. Can be a run-on. Mine's a run-on. A lot in there. When you finish writing your sentence, you can look up at me with your smiling face, and that'll let me know that you're done. How many are done, and who are still working on it. Okay, give me another minute. It's important to know the context. If you read the verse, Judas went and hung himself, and then you happen to pull up another verse that said, go and do likewise, you're taking them both out of context if you try to put those two together. Okay, so that's not where God wants you to go. Sorry, it's a really bad example. Okay, so in one sentence, what was happening in those 9 verses? Who's got it? Who's bold? By show of hands, you are bold and you want to say it. Yes. Yep. Hoffa, did you have your hand up? Nope. But you could have. Anybody else? Give me your summary. Help me out here. Don't leave me stranded. I'm looking for the fist bump. Where are you? Nobody? Come on. Give me one. You guys are shy in the summer now. Absolutely. My hair in the back. Yep. Okay. In those verses, you see a couple of things. Here's how I summarize it. A powerful Messiah who gives power to his followers and sends them out, then shows his power and asks them, who do you think I am? So these are all things, I mean, you've heard a lot of those stories separately, but those are things that come together on this verse. And then he says these things. And notice, he's saying it to his 12, but he's also, everyone else is hearing it. So this, what we're going to look at now that's on your card, this is a message that was going both to his disciples and everybody. And he says, and this he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world, yet loses or forfeits himself? That's what we're going to try to unpack here. Give me 1 second. I've been meditating on this for some time, and I would love to tell you everything I've learned about it, but it would take longer than we have. Next slide. What I want you to do right now on your card is I want you to go back. There's 3 verses in that. With each verse, okay, I want you to again, you've done this before, circle the word that you think is the key word in that verse. So you'll end up with three circled words because there's three verses. Look real briefly. What is, in your estimation, the key word in each verse? The key word. Okay, secondly, I want you to look at these three verses again, and I want you to do this. Next slide. I want you to put a star over every verb, okay? Just find the verbs in each sentence, put a star over it so you can see what's the action word, okay? Put a star over every verb. This will test your English class learning, parts of speech. Okay, then as you guys are finishing that third, I want you to underline any key word or phrase. Okay, just go back and underline any key word or phrase in those verses. Okay, and then one more thing. I want you to put a question mark over any word or phrase that you don't understand. Okay, take me back to the page with the verses on it. There we go. Okay, from verse 1, give me. You guys do have to help me out this time, okay? Seriously, don't leave me hanging. Key word that you picked in 23 was what? On this side. Key word 23. Give me one. Yes. Why? Okay, so that pulls it together. Good. What else? What else could be a key word? Yes. Right. This is wide open. Yeah, this is in select few. Yes. Why? Okay, deny. It's a power word. That's serious, and that's something we're going to have to think about. Yeah.
Must.
Why must?
Because it shows that it's not a choice. If we want to qualify, we have to.
Okay. So core criteria. He's saying this is the deal. All right, on this side, verse 24. What did you guys get in 24? Key word. Let me know. Raise your hand. 24, key word. Yes, Dorothy.
I'm saying my sake, like for God, not for yourself.
That's really insightful. Yeah. It really shows kind of your motive or reasoning. Excellent. I'll give you another one. What else could be a key word in there? Yes.
Wishes, because it goes to our will.
Yep. Absolutely. One more. Yes, ma'am. Sorry? But, why? Contrasting. Yeah. Yep, that's a big deal. There's only two options. And he's saying you're one or the other here. So, all right, from everybody, 25. Give me a key word. 25. Jared.
Forfeit.
Why?
Because.
Right. Absolutely. Forfeit's a great word. What else? Anything else could be a key word in the last one? Right. And honestly, I think that's part of even the heart of what Jesus was trying to do with all his disciples. He said, is it worth it to follow me? So context, we just looked at the verses that you've meditated on just a little bit. The context was, I've shown my power. You guys are already following me. Some of you are following me to the point where I've sent you and you've come back. But even the crowds had followed him to a remote place because they really wanted to hear him. And he's trying to throw it down. If anyone wants to follow me, here's the things that you've got to know. But he's asking them and challenging them based on the fact that they already have a sense of who God is. What God is calling you to do today, okay, where he's talking to you right now, here, today, is going to be based on what you've already seen about him. You're going to have to make an estimation as to at what level will you follow God or not, okay? Next. So we're going to start walking through the different verses here. So it starts out, if anyone desires to come after me. That word if, as somebody had already mentioned, that's a big word. Are you or are you not? It's an if. It's not an absolute. It shows that people have a choice. There's a potential for it to happen, but it's not guaranteed. Anyone, any of you in this room can do this, God says. Desire. He uses this word a couple times in these verses. Desire is actually talking about what I intend to do or choose to do. What do I really want and desire? It's a choice by conviction, not by comfort. So if anyone desires, if what you really want to do, if what you really want to do is follow me, and it doesn't say follow there, it says come after. Do you know what the difference is between come after and follow? Follow sometimes can be where the guy is like right in front of me and I'm following him. You know, you're in that line at Disney. You're following him all the way till you finally get on that two-minute ride. So come after happens sometimes when you realize, oh, somebody's over there. I'm going to go after them, okay? I've got to go catch up with them. And that's what he's saying. Jesus is always on the move. And there's times in your life where you're like, okay, I'm with Jesus. And then you look up and like, oh, he's over there. For some of you, Jesus was in Chicago, and you followed him with LTC to Chicago, okay? More practically, on an everyday basis, sometimes, you know, he's saying, follow me in obedience in this situation. Follow me by loving that person who's hard to love. Follow me by seeing that need and meeting it. But I have to come after him. Those people had already come after him. He's saying, if you know what it means to go find out where I am and come after me, he says, this is what you need to know. If anyone desires to come after me, next slide. He must, back up. Back one. He must. You pointed it out. It's not an option. If you're going to follow, this is what it takes. And unfortunately, a lot of us as Christians, we think following Jesus, it should be easy. It should be natural. Neither are true. Following Jesus will cost you. If you want a Christian life, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, and you want it to cost you nothing, good luck. It doesn't exist. But the problem is, so many of you have leveraged your lives, you're paying such a high price to be the student you are, the athlete you are, and other things, you have nothing left for Jesus. And his challenge to you is, something's going to have to give. If you want to follow me, and Jesus threw it down, and this is something I think we as believers in this Northern Virginia, D.C. world have to come to terms with, when he said, seek first, number one, highest priority in your life, the kingdom of God. Second priority, his righteousness. He said, if you maintain those two priorities over your GPA, over your best and fastest score, you know, speed or score, I will give you everything you could ever want. That's a crazy promise. But he's throwing it down here. You must do these things, three things. You must deny yourself. Now, one way that you can meditate on Scripture is you go as far as you can with English, and then sometimes you have to go into what does it really say in the original language, okay? So, the New Testament was written in what language?
Greek.
The crazy cool thing about Greek is it's a very precise language. And you can, like, you'll find some words that split into a lot of different types of words, and they're all translated the same in English. But the word deny there is the same word. It means to renounce. It's the same word when Jesus said, you will deny me three times to Peter. And he did it. I do not know the man. I do not know the man. I never followed the man. He denied him. Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow him, you about yourself, you need to disown you. Well, that sounds kind of weird because you can't get rid of you. You're hanging around you all the time. But here's what it means. Your dreams, your will, your plans, your control, you disavow them. I release that. I release that to follow Jesus. I'm renouncing my right to make the call, my right to say what is right and wrong, my right to determine how I'm going to use my time, my right to use my time. I deny me. I receive Jesus and say, you make the call. You define who I am. You define what I say. You define what I wear. You define what I think. But it starts with me saying no to me. I disavow me. Secondly, I need to pick up. That word take is I pick up. And did you know that when Jesus went to the cross, he was going along and at one point he picked up his cross, the one beam, okay, that he was going to be hung on horizontally, maybe even both. And it said it was so heavy, at one point a guy helped him. Okay, he says, we need to pick it up by willful choice, pick up an instrument of death. And we do that on a daily basis. Pick up your cross daily. And what does that mean? What's dying? Well, if I'm dying, I can't make it to tomorrow. So it's not me literally, me dying. And this is the truth about following Jesus. He is trying to breathe life into us. And he does that by his word in the easiest way. But he also says, There's death that has to happen because we're not in heaven yet. So in terms of my flesh, it's still there. If I could put up on the screen all the things we've thought over the last week, many, if not most of us, would be a little afraid about that because a lot of garbage runs through our heads. And Jesus says, I want to put to death the things that are killing you, your pride, your lust, your envy, your greed, your fear, your need to be approved by others. I'm trying to put those to death so that you can really live. But it's painful. It's hard. It's humbling. But you know, if you're going to get better, if you have an injury or something like that, someone's going to have to open you up and take the bad stuff out for your body to heal back again. And God says, I love you too much to let stuff inside you that's killing you. So he says, in following me, you're going to need to say no to yourself, let it go, and say, yes, I will let you have control, and I'll let you really lead me. Secondly, I'm going to pick up that process that you are about in my life of killing the bad stuff. I'm thankful that you're doing it. He does it graciously. He doesn't do it all the time in the sense of he's not trying to fix everything about you, thankfully. When I became a Christian, he first changed my mouth. And so the four-letter words that were so easy to flow got me in trouble in Christian school because they flowed at the wrong time. Got a spanking in my life. He just started taking away my desire for it. He started changing my morality. He started changing my view of myself. Instead of being a piece of crap, it was like, no, you have value because I gave it to you. He changed my view on authority. I struggled with my dad. My dad was a jerk. And God told me and helped me realize as I was following him that it doesn't matter if he's a jerk. He's your father and you need to honor him. You learn how to honor him. You're not here to change him. I'm going to change him as he sees you change. Are you willing for you to change? Okay. So I have to deny myself. I have to take up my cross, embrace that pain of the things that have to die. And then I get to follow. I would contend to you, those two things aren't going to happen. I'm not going to ever follow if I never learn to deny, if I never pick up my cross. It's too painful. I'm too much of a control freak. But if I can deal with those two things, then following is like, sure, why not? Why would I not follow the one who saved me, who loves me, who redeemed me, who took all my garbage away and gave me his righteousness? That's a pretty cool person. I then want to follow him. And then it goes on. For whoever desires to save his life. Now, interesting enough, the word for is a conclusion word. Okay, so these are the costs. Here's a conclusion that he's trying to help us understand what's going on with there. So he says, for on that basis, whoever, again, it's wide open, no special people, whoever desires, the first one's, you know, who, if you desire to follow me, I'm now going to go to another level of desire that you're dealing with. And this is the big deal right here for most of us. Whoever desires to save his life. And a picture for me of saving my life is if God puts something in my hand and I say, thank you very much. And I won't close it. I mean, I won't let it go. God says, can I have it now? No, it's my life. Would you let me show you I'm strong? No, I got it. What he's saying here is if you desire to save, hold on to your life. And the word save there actually is to keep safe and sound, to rescue. I'm rescuing my life from what? Well, from any potential harm, including God, who Satan convinces me might ask me to do something really terrible that I would never want to do. I don't trust him. I don't trust anybody. I can only trust myself. Whoever desires to save his life, promise, if I do that, if this is my life, he says, this is what will happen. Next, I'll lose it. I will lose it. And the word there, it's interesting. The word lose is I'll destroy it. I'll kill it. Now, I put that in parentheses, and this is another part of meditating. As you're meditating, some of what is said actually leaves out a thought, okay? And you'll see it with this next thought because he says it on the next one, okay? So, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But, contrast, like you said, that's a big deal. Whoever loses his life, next, promise, for my sake will find it. Now, the comparison there is, If I lose it for his sake, I'll find it. So that made me ask, well, why would I, on whose sake am I trying to save it? My own. So I need to change my motivation. Am I saving my life for me, or am I willing to follow God with what he's asking me to do? For my sake means for God's sake, he'll find it. So his promise is, if you try to hold on to it like this, you will never, ever, ever find it. But if you let go and say, God, you take it, I guarantee you, you will find it. Next. All right, this side of the room. I want you to pull together in threes. And you're going to ask the question, why will those who desire to save their life end up losing it? Why? You guys, group two, how will those who lose their life for Jesus' sake end up finding it? Go. You have about 2 minutes. Pull it together. Try to answer that question based on this verse. All right, you guys, you guys ready? All right, I need you back. All right, so group number one. Why will those who desire to save their life end up actually losing it? I want to hear your answers. Yes, sir. All right. Ooh, why? Why? Why do you lose it both ways? Right.
If I choose to lose my life now, I'll end up getting something real, which is real life.
Excellent. Good. Deep point. Good job, Mr. Bryan. Somebody else. What else did you see in that? Why would you, if you try to save it, you lose it? Other insights. What did you get? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
I like that. That's a good insight. Give me one more. You guys are feeling quiet today. Give me one more. Somebody. Be bold. I really want to hear it. I'll pick you. Go.
We don't have the power to keep our life alive.
I really like that. I'm going to come back to that. All right. So your guys, how will those who lose their life end up finding it? What do you guys get? How will you end up finding it? Yes. Okay. So you're comparing this life versus eternal life and the depth of the one over the other. Okay. Good. What else? Yes. Okay. Excellent. Yes. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Amen. The truth is, when we came to Christ, if we came to Christ, we did die. But Jesus says, I've given you a free will. You can either live out that truth, or you can pretend to hold on to it. I found a video a long time ago, and this is no lie. It was about a monkey. And a monkey, if he reaches in to, through like into a hole in a tree, and I have video, live video of this, and he grabs something, and he tries to take it out, he can't get it out because with his fist. So he will stay there because he won't let go, but he never gets it. And that's what Satan does to you and me. He says, hang on to that, but we're stuck. We can't go anywhere with it. And I like what you guys said over there. If I could give myself life, if I could actually protect the life I think I have, that might be a winning strategy, but I can't do either. I can either produce life, nor can I protect it. I so easily give it away to the things that ultimately just destroy me. But we're so easily lied to and believe that. But if I will only trust God and lose it, give it to him, He then replaces what I have as a definition of life for real life, real relationship, real hope, real power, real purpose. And that's the choice. And then he closes up by saying this. Next slide. For, again, another conclusion, for what is a man profited if, potential, if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? And the word himself there is actually soul. No, your being. If in this whole process of gaining, you lose you. And sometimes, I think that's the choice you have every year as you sign up for classes. As you try to go, how am I shooting for the American dream? And I get it, I grew up here. You know, you go to the college that will get you the job, that will get you the money, that will get you the stuff, that will get you the retirement, that will get you in the grave. I mean, like, everything was good until the last one. But on that tour, we believe the lie that things, experiences, stuff can make me happy. I want you to look at two different people's lives. Next slide. This week at Wheaton, there were four students that went to Wheaton a long time ago. And those four students got pretty tight. And one of the things that really captured their life was they said, you know what? There are a lot of people in this world who have literally never heard the name of Jesus, let alone heard anything about the gospel. And they made their own compact. They said, we want to go be the ones who tell people who've never heard, we're willing to go. And by making that choice, they said, God, here's my life. You can use it. Those poor people all ended up in Ecuador, and they went to a tribe. And in this area, actually, an oil company was trying to get into the area, and they couldn't because this one group, this one tribe was there, and they were, you know, said to be the most savage of people. They would literally kill people as sport, and I think the number was 6 out of 10 men in that tribe had died by murder. Okay, so it was not a safe place to live, basically. But they were a tribe, and the oil company was going to come in and just kind of shoot them all dead. And so these missionaries said, we want to go there because they deserve to hear before that's done to them. So if you want to see, there's two movies about it, it's great. But ultimately, they went in, they established a basic ability to communicate with them. They actually flew into a small strip of sand, a sandbar, had started a contact. They came back a second time, and they were all speared to death. And their pictures, Life magazine, I was looking at it last night, from 1956, I think. It had pictures of the men floating in the water, where they found them, and a picture of their wives when they were told. And the world said, what a waste. These were all, you know, highly educated guys. Why would they even go down there and waste their life for that? The end of the story was the wives stayed. The wives ended up moving into the tribe. The women in the tribe allowed them. Eventually, they led many to Christ. And the man that killed Nate Saint's dad, or Nate Saint, he became a Christian, he became the head of that church, and he became the grandfather of the man, kind of acting in the role of a grandfather of the man he murdered to grandfather his son. He came and actually did a tour, Stephen Curtis Chapman. And I can only tell you, it was one of those moments where you realize this doesn't happen in the world. It can't happen in the world. You don't have murderers come and love your grandchildren. But it was the love of Christ that those wives had, who should have totally blown off this tribe as worthless. I am not worth it. And the one thing that they said, the Nate Saint's son said, was, Mommy, these people must have been very special for my dad to give his life for them. And they were. But the reality is, and this is what he wrote, and this is what's crazy. In his journal for Luke 9:24, he wrote in the margin, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he can never lose. So he died at the age of 28 by a spear. That's young. I don't know if you guys know the name of Howard Hughes. Okay, he only died relatively in recent history in 1976. He died at the age of 70. He was one of the richest men of his times. And if you study his life, he was off the charts in so many different categories. He has had a flying record. He built airplanes, sold them to the military. He made movies. He slept with a hot lot of Hollywood stars. There's even a medical research, Howard Hughes Medical Center in Ashburn, from the billions that he left. He's made a lasting impact. But at the age of 70, in a hotel in Las Vegas, alone with his fingernails, probably a couple inches long, having not spoken to anyone in years, as a recluse, who was paranoid of germs and everything else, he died alone. Who won? Howard Hughes amassed the whole world. He lost his soul. And I don't know that he went to be with God. I don't know. I would hope someone somewhere told him, but the way he lived out his life, probably not. But that's our choice, ladies and gentlemen. That's our choice. Not that you have to die, literally. But you know what? It's going to cost you the same, whatever God's calling is. But here's something I want to throw out to you, and this is what captured my life at your age. I only get one shot at this. I need to actually calculate, what's it worth? Is it worth it to follow Jesus? And I am with you that that's a very tough question. I don't mean like, yeah, just sign up for Jesus, it's all going to work out. It's hard, but it's better. It's real, but it costs. And the only way we'll do it is if we make that personal conviction and if we do it together. You can't do it solo. So let me close with this. What do you desire? Do you desire to follow Jesus, or you desire a lot of other things? You decide. Will you follow Jesus by denying yourself, taking up your cross daily? That's a choice every day. Will you find your life by choosing to lose it for Jesus' sake? Let's pray. God, I thank you that you're merciful, but I thank you that you come to us with truth. You don't sugarcoat it. You don't try to promise us this life's just going to be easy and it's all good. The reality is this life is hard because sin is still very much active. Our flesh is still very much active. We have an enemy who's definitely active. And you invite us into a battle. And the cool thing is, God, is you equip us for that battle. You fight with us. You go ahead of us in the battle. The battle is not ours to win. It's yours to win. But we have to engage in it. God, I pray no one here will wave the white flag to give in to the enemy and say, just don't hurt me. Just let me have my stuff. God, I pray they would pick up their weapons and fight to rescue those who are dying around them for their sake and for your sake. Let us not hang on to our life for our sake. God, let us give it to you. And I pray, Lord, as we continue to meditate on this verse this week, I pray you continue to speak to us about that cost. And God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to teach us. I pray, Lord, for anyone here today who has not yet ever put their faith in you, that today they would cry out to you as Savior and say, God, save me. And for those who know you, God, that they would realize following you is the way to go by their choice. In Jesus' name, amen.